Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Creator God, your word is like soil, something we can root in ourselves. Your word is like the sun, big enough to touch everything with its warmth. And your word is like a gardener, a love that prunes and encourages, waters and delights, seeds and tends. So as we turn to your text today, warm our bones, tend to our broken pieces, and show us how to grow. With hope we pray. Amen. A scripture reading is Isaiah 55, 1 through 9, pages 1148 to 1149. This is what the Lord says. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you again. Todd's been looking for the niche he will fit in here. Yeah, he said he's still looking for it. I think that, you know, so far things are going okay. Let's read the second scripture reading today. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses just 6 to 9, a short scripture reading today. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you again for your word to us. We pray you speak, Lord, to our hearts and our minds this day, even through such a short scripture reading from our gospel. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. About a year and a half ago, Todd and I purchased our current house, and a number of you have asked where we live, and we live only 6 miles away, as it turns out, which is wonderful, right? Right by the new high school in Beaverton, down the hill, where my kids go, And so it takes me about 20 minutes probably to get here, 18 if everything's smooth and wonderful, and Beaverton traffic is a delight. So we're not too far. We love our house. It's four bedrooms. There's kind of a loft that we had to make a bedroom out of. So each teenager, all four of them, and today's the beginning of spring break, folks, and they are with their grandparents. They're not with us here today. God bless the grandparents. The loft, we had to kind of make a bedroom so that everyone would have his or her own space and be out of everyone's hair. It also has a galley kitchen, which is not everyone's favorite, right? And it has a separate living room and family room, so everyone has space here, little nooks and crannies everywhere that people can do what they need to do. The backyard, I love the backyard. Fell in love with it. But it wasn't highlighted in the pictures when we were looking for houses. It wasn't, I mean, we didn't even really know it was a great backyard until we got there. And when we toured the house, the backyard, to put it mildly, was a mess. It was just a big mess. The house was too, but I'm going to save that for another time in sermon to tell you about that, because that's an even bigger story. So while the house has this white picket fence, it's just delightful, right? That just symbolizes so many things, and happiness and peace and whatever. And it looks out on this green space of foresty trees there in Beaverton. The rest of the yard, not so inviting at all. There were overgrown plants and trees. The deck had rotten wood, but it also had furniture stacked on top of it and tarps hiding the furniture when we went shopping for the house. There was a water feature, wonderful, right, in some stage of collapse. There were two sheds full of junk, there still are, actually. And in the midst of all of that, if I've created a wonderful picture, I'll show you a picture someday, there was an odd, stubby-looking tree. Very strange tree. We couldn't identify the tree, but I remember we both commented how we would be really surprised if this tree ever bloomed, because the owners had pruned it down to basically nothing. It was just kind of stubs and stumps, and it was just very strange. Well, grow it did, and it overtook that third of the backyard, basically. It quickly stretched above the fence, and it started to overgrow into the neighbor's yard, the fence there. It had really large leaves, and guess what it was? It was a fig tree. We had no idea. Somebody told us this. We didn't know that because this tree never had fruit. It seems like now, every time we have some of our tools out, we're hacking at that tree because that tree is still, it still needs to be pruned. This is on our radar, we know. We don't need gardening advice. Well, we do. Like the gardener in Jesus' parable today, the tree was never tended to by the former owner of the home. So this thing has taken over, probably beneath and also what is above, for sure. Last year, it finally had some figs, but they bloomed late, and so the figs were green and then frozen through the winter, just stuck to this strange tree. We think as gardeners, we can just throw a seed in the soil and plant something, and everything will be such a delight, and it will flourish into what God appeared to create it for and intended to be, and it just did not work that way. Now, the fig trees you are probably more familiar with are the ones that Jesus curses. And they're found in two other Gospels, Mark and Matthew. When Jesus came upon a fig tree, he found nothing but leaves, and Scripture said it wasn't the season for figs. Somebody knows what they're talking about, knows how to garden. And so Jesus said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." You probably remember this. And it withered away. And when the disciples came upon the same fig tree later, Jesus talked about faith. And he said to his friends, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours." This isn't that story, but those are the ones we're familiar with, recorded there in two Gospels. this six verses here today, was it three verses here today, verse six? There's been a lot of discussion surrounding it and what it all means, and recent interpretation kind of dismisses a lot of the allegories that we've all come up with. The vineyard's been interpreted as Israel, the tree has represented the synagogue, the fig tree's been the Jewish people in the temple, the gardener's been Jesus. We try really hard to interpret scripture, right? The owner of the property's been God, the 3 years have represented Jesus' active ministry, the manure, the fertilizer, has even represented prophetic teaching. It's kind of sad. I don't find most of all of that helpful. What we do seem to commonly understand is that fruit is good, and a withered tree or a stumpy, weird, barren tree seems to be bad. We kind of get that. Jesus says back in Luke chapter 6, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Unless you're in our yard, then they might be. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, your true being brims over into true words and deeds the fruit. For the last, year and a half, maybe about 2 years now, we actually attended a church. It took me a long time after leaving Orenco to find a church I wanted to worship at or figure out what I wanted to do. So we attended a church in Beaverton that's very large and intercultural. I was going to say intergenerational, it's that too, but it's very large. And we learned a whole lot from our time there. This church has very intentionally become intercultural. It's built into their mission and their vision, and they even translate their worship songs into like four languages. Can you imagine the time we'd have preparing worship then? No one was like, let's not. Yeah. Lot of translation, headsets and things. It's quite a production, and it's very impressive to be that intentional about that particular goal of theirs. So it was fun being part of a large church for a time, very large church, with a lot of resources. But with all of those resources, of course, comes a lot of activity. There was something to do on the calendar every day, every evening of the week, and often competing things that we might want to do, having kids or going to this or that. And there was absolutely no way to do it all. We were part of a small group for a time, which was kind of neat. It was just healthcare providers, and small groups were kind of organized by different things, and that was fun. Until we decided we wanted to be more intentional with our time on Sunday mornings and didn't have a lot of time to give, so we ended up assisting in worship on for the early service and writing some prayers and things like that. We could have attended and participated and been there all week long, and people were, for sure. We're really thankful for our time there. Hi, if anybody. And they bear a lot of fruit in our community, and we learned a lot. And I'm positive God used that time at that church to lead me back into church ministry. Many churches are like this. They're very, very busy. You can probably think of a couple that you might have visited along the way. Small groups, studies, fellowship events, potlucks, service projects, mowing the lawn, doing whatever we need to do. We can be busy every evening of the week, for sure. But I tell you what, busy is not always better. Busy is not always the best indicator of church health. Just as you can be, and a lot of us have experience with this, a very busy family without the time to tend to or cultivate those relationships in your own family. So aren't we supposed to be doing things for other people and bearing fruit and serving and helping and doing all of those things where we can? I spoke about this last week when we considered Mary and Martha from chapter 10. When we looked at the dichotomy of faith and works, I said the question wasn't a matter of whether you are a Mary or a Martha, that the reality is you're probably a little bit of both. Martha was busy with preparations for ministry and food for that day, and Mary, of course, sat at the feet of Jesus to remind you. And that's what Jesus asks from us. We learn from Christ, and it's both. We're also supposed to go and do good works, bear fruit to others, and people learn from Jesus through that. I have recently rediscovered, or maybe discovered for the first time actually, the value of rest in my life. Just took me a very long time. There was a time I only slept 5 to 6 hours a night. I went through seminary the slow path because I had children along the way as well. And we raised them along the way as well. And I now graduated 10 years ago. But looking back, the sacrifice wasn't my kids during that time. It was definitely myself. When I graduated, my kids were still young. My oldest, you still haven't met her on a Sunday because she works on Sunday mornings. She's working right now. She's going to be 21 in like 6 months. That's crazy. When I graduated, she was 11, and the twins were only 6. And I had sacrificed my sleep and myself in order to make this work and do all of the reading and the papers and the Hebrew and the Greek and all that stuff that was required while they were in bed at night if I could. I tried really hard. I remember thinking, okay, Saturdays are going to be a day off from schoolwork. And for a while that worked, and then it was like, okay, Saturdays are all day. It was just too much. As a mom, I still think that that was the right choice then, but I absolutely couldn't and wouldn't do it now. Rest is really, really important. We're renewed. Or refocus. We all know the different things they talk about, of course, medically and all of that as well. And as we grow older, of course, we learn the value of rest. Now, how does this apply to the church? A long time ago, Frank Tillipaw wrote the book Unleashing the Church, Getting People Out of the Fortress and Into Ministry. He was all about refocusing the church outward. So an outward church, you know, is focused on the community, making sack lunches for Project Homeless Connect, doing some of those things, of course, that we do. An inward-focused church might be, there's different signs, but might be real focused on the building, focused only on its members and things like that. And you heard in the title, he called the church a fortress, but, you know, that's a discussion for another time. He urged people to be missional before that was a thing, missional churches. And the really important question, I think, is, and he addressed it, how do we know when to rest and how do we know when to serve? Aren't we supposed to be serving? Another question, what if we don't have enough people to serve all the time? We already know God works through the small local church. God's worked through HPC for a long, long time. Way before I was your pastor and I guest preached for Bob and for others along the way, God's been working through HPC for decades. Tillipaw said in response to how do you know when you're supposed to rest, how do you know when you're supposed to serve as a church? He said, your answer is always yes to someone in need if you have the resources. Always yes, if you have the resources. And if you don't, the answer is no. That's kind of how he shook that out. Now, the church's resources aren't just financial. They're also you and me, right? They're our energy, our building space, our time, but they include the people here. That's an important part of our resources. And our know-how, our knowledge, let's add that too. Sometimes we have to say no, to go back to an analogy from last week, when the soil is being tilled and God is kind of digging and working on us. There's some garden references here, and I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit works through our preparation because I didn't read the particular liturgy again until Thursday, and we all talked about how the Spirit just brings things together in a wonderful way, right? You're going to be real sick of hearing about our garden, I'm sure. But I'd love to see your gardens as I visit you. It's time to start getting them ready for spring, and we haven't started. Maybe you've already begun. Last year, I started really early. I planted my little seeds, and the kids are like, you're talking to the plants, and they covered the entire table. There's nowhere to sit, right? They had light lamps on them, and eventually we got our soil ready. We planted all those seedlings in our garden. And guess what happened? Any guesses? Ron had it right. He said nothing. Ron thinks so highly of me. Okay. This went on for what seemed like months. Hardly anything happened. We made all kinds of excuses about heat. We had some heat last year, and we made excuses about rain, of course, you know. One day we stood out back and we looked at this garden, and Todd said, what do you think, we just let this go? We just let these things die and we start again next year. I said, we're not doing that. Eventually, we took some responsibility. We hadn't prepared the soil. We're such beginners. When we figured out what to add to the soil, added some nutrients to the soil, and we mixed it in and we watered it, the plants actually began to grow. Who knew? Isn't that funny? I mean, who knew? Really? See, we did need advice. Even when the trees aren't blooming, right, or the plants are not blooming, something's happening down beneath the soil, and it's so important. The tree is gaining strength, and the soil's essential. You, I'm sure all master gardeners, you know this, and the soil's creatures and microbes and things are all working for that next season. And the absence of fruit is in failure. It's time for one of these two men in our parable today to take some responsibility for this tree. So the owner, the landowner, said to the gardener, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any, so cut it down. It's using up that soil. And the gardener argues that he will add fertilizer this year, right? And if it still doesn't bloom this next year, then you can cut it down. He throws it back on the owner and says, well, then you can cut it down if you want. But you know what? It will. Because it'll be fertilized. It'll be watered. It'll be strengthened and weeded and tended to. It will bear fruit because during that time that it appears really dormant, there's actually a lot that's going on as it's preparing to bear fruit. Whose responsibility is it when a tree doesn't bear fruit? When a person made in God's image does not bear fruit, whose responsibility is it? I gave this some thought this week. Well, we have responsibility for ourselves, right? But as the body of Christ, we're also responsible for one another. I think of the Apostle Paul and all of the churches that he planted, and then his repeat visits and his letters and his calls back to make sure these people were okay and that they were still following God's word the way that he had taught them. He certainly didn't leave them flailing on their own, tossing a seed and just kind of hoping for the best and walking off. The discipleship, in other words, continued. The soil, the sun, the rain, even the fertilizer, all of it working together. And as a result, all of those Pauline communities continued to bear fruit. You and me as a church, we all have one another to learn from, and we do. Attend Bible study with Rick and see what that's all about. Talk to others during the fellowship time. We really learn and strengthen and encourage one another. We'll learn from each other, and we will bear fruit. We'll continue to bear fruit as we continue as a church to grow and learn and flourish together. Amen.